Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there. I thought that was an appropriate video as we want to bestow honor for all of our mothers out there this morning. The title of our sermon this morning is A Godly Mother. And the question we're going to ask this morning are, what are some marks of a godly mother? And from the story of Exodus chapter 2, I believe we have some good marks that we can study here this morning of a godly mother. The first mark of a godly mother is that she fears God. And we pick that up in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." And so we see in chapter 1 there, it says, "A man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi." If you just turn over to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we would learn and find out that the names of Moses' parents are Amram and Jochebed. And so we see that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we find the names there of Moses' mother and father. But before we continue in talking about a godly mother fearing God, I think we need to look at the background of what is going on in the passage here this morning. I believe it's important to understand the cultural climate of the day of why it was so important that Moses' mother feared God. So just turn back with me one chapter to Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. We're going to do a little background study of what was taking place during the time when Moses was born. We pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.'" And so we see, starting in verse 8, that the new king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, did not know Joseph. Joseph was a very respected man. He was a Hebrew in the land of Egypt. He was able to get high ranking, second in command while he was there. And this boded well for the people of Israel. And so this new Pharaoh did not know Joseph. So all of a sudden, this great dynamic that was going on for the people of Israel was not taking place anymore. The king didn't know Joseph. And so we see that their number then, the Israelites, they were growing in size. And that scared the new king, the new Pharaoh of Egypt. And so because of that, he started acting out of his fears and he decided to come up with some plans to be able to make sure that the Israelites didn't grow too much or too strong, because he was worried that if some sort of war or conflict broke out, they would no longer be their slaves because they could join the enemies, defeat Egypt and leave. And all of a sudden they lose all that free labor. And so he came up with a plan. His first plan was, let's just be mean to them. Let's just work them to death. And so he decides that if I work them from day up till day down, that they're going to have no interest in wanting to have kids because they're going to just be worked so hard. But we see that plan didn't work because the people of Israel just kept growing stronger and mightier, as the word of God tells us. So Pharaoh kind of had to revert to plan B. Okay, that didn't work. Now what do we do? So he decided that he's going to start killing babies. If they're going to be able to keep growing strong, I'm going to start controlling the population. We're going to kill the male babies. And so at birth, the male babies were supposed to be killed. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later. But that plan didn't work either. And so Pharaoh had to come up with another plan. And so he decided that he's going to murder the male boys by having them thrown into the Nile River. And so we see that Pharaoh, during that day, was fearful of Israel and the way they were growing. And so I hope that gives you a little bit of background of what is going on during the time of Moses. By fearing God was a very important quality of a godly mother. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2 and study and understand the fear of a godly mother. We see that she's defiant towards Pharaoh's orders. Pharaoh's orders were to take the male boys and to throw them into the Nile River. And we see in verse 2, it says that when she saw her child as beautiful, she hid him 3 months. And so we know that she did not throw Moses into the Nile River. She was defiant towards Pharaoh and his orders. In the New Text, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verses 29, we know Peter and the apostles, they stood up And they said, and they answered back as they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So Moses' mother had to choose, as we see just in that story, sometimes when human authority goes against heavenly authority, godly authority, that she had to choose what she was going to do. And we see in Acts that the apostles, they decided they weren't going to listen to the human authority. They had to obey God. We also see in the Old Testament, we see that with Daniel when it comes to the lion's den. We see that also with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We also see this with Moses' mother. There's authority there that was telling them what was expected of them to do. And they said, we need to obey God rather than man. So she had a choice she had to make. And I think when it comes down to it, here's what it comes down to, was that Moses' mother was deciding this. This is what she was deciding. Moses' mother feared the God who created her son more than the Pharaoh who wanted to kill her son. So when it came down to it, of who she was going to obey, she feared more the God who created her son than the Pharaoh that was trying to kill her son. We also see, though, that Moses' mother was not alone in her defiance towards Pharaoh. If we turn back again to Exodus chapter 1, we see there were some other people that also were defiant towards Pharaoh's orders. And that's what caused his plan to have to keep changing, because he was coming up with these orders and they weren't being followed through. So Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was one Shaphira and the other Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the male children also alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And so we see that it's important to understand, as looking at the text there, when God provided households for the midwives because they feared God. It wasn't that God gave them houses because he said, hey, you feared God, I'm going to give you a house. It was he gave them and blessed them with being able to have children, having their own family. Because they preserved children, they feared God and didn't take life, God therefore granted them and gave them life and families of their own that they were able to have because of their obedience to God. Again, they feared God more than they did man, and they obeyed God rather than human authority that was going against God. Back in February, I believe, I was driving home from Wednesday night. And usually what happens is Kim and the boys will leave earlier than me because she will get the boys home, get them ready for bed, and get them off to bed. And usually I'm here talking to people, and I leave later. And so I was leaving, headed out to my vehicle, and I turned on the Market. And I came to the light there at Easton and Market, and it was a red light. And I got stuck behind a car. And the car, it was one of those cars that just had, you know, probably 50 to 100 bumper stickers on their car. And so you kind of learn everything that they're for, everything they're against, everything they have any sort of interest in life about. It's kind of all right there. And you kind of just, you know, you know where to go. So you decide, I'm going to learn a little bit about these people, find out what they like, what they don't like. And one of the bumper stickers really caught my attention. It says, if you can read this, call your mom and thank her for choosing life. I thought that was pretty cool. I don't see that every day on bumper stickers. And they had a bunch of other ones there. So I figured I'd 10 minutes till my drive home, till I get to the house. So I'm gonna call my parents. And so I did. I called my parents. My mom answered, and I said, hey, mom, I just was at this red light here and came across this bumper sticker, and it says, if you can read this, call your mom and thank her for choosing life. And so I just want to say, hey, really appreciate you choosing life. I kind of really didn't much have an option there. I just was there when you were carrying me, and I really couldn't tell you one way or the other of what I wanted you to do. And so I appreciate your desire and willingness to fear God and be able to preserve me and be able to deliver me. And so she was very nice about it and was very grateful that I called. But I think that just speaks so well of that you and I, everyone that's here today, we aren't here because we told our mothers we want to be here. Our mothers willingly chose life and decided that they were going to have us. And so we didn't really have an option even to choose it or even kind of defend ourselves. We were pretty much being carried by our mother. And so it's important, I think, as we study the story here this morning, was that a godly mother will fear God. We're going to see God's word. We're going to understand God's heart of what he believes towards life and what he tells us. And a godly mother is going to act accordingly. She's going to use God's word as her guide for life rather than necessarily what the popular thing or what necessarily is being instructed by the cultural climate of the day. So we see Moses' mother, she feared God. The second mark we're going to look at here this morning of a godly mother is not only that she fears God, but also that she sacrifices for her children. And we pick that up in verses 3 and 4 in Exodus chapter 2. It says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." And so we see that Moses' mother chose life, but we also see that she very much sacrificed for her son Moses. And so we're going to look at a few ways of how she sacrificed for Moses. We see the first way in which she sacrificed for her son Moses was that she hid Moses for 3 months. And so she went against the king's order of preserving life. And so by doing that, she had to hide him and keep him out of the open so that the Egyptians did not see or find out that Moses was born. And so can you only imagine what those 3 months must have been like for Moses' mother? I'm guessing she was probably scared, probably maybe looking over her shoulder every now and then of, you know, who's watching, who's around me, because she knows she's doing something that was going against the cultural orders of the day, of what the king, the Pharaoh, had ordered. Can you imagine also, too, I'm guessing, I mean, she had two other children, Aaron and Miriam, and she had a husband. My guess is the housework probably wasn't cared for to the best of what she probably normally did during those 3 months because her time and attention was focusing on making sure she was doing everything she could for Moses. She probably wasn't getting the best sleep because she was probably on guard watching. She probably had really sore knees, I'm guessing, because I'm guessing while Moses probably did sleep, she probably was on her knees praying because she wanted Moses to be protected, Moses to be okay. I'm guessing she probably didn't go and get a manicure or pedicure or any sort of thing for herself. She wasn't taking care of herself, I'm guessing, because her time, her focus was on taking care of Moses during this time. And so I'm sure that 3 months probably felt like 3 years, maybe even an eternity, just because of the job she was doing to be able to take care of Moses. We also see, though, besides just hiding Moses for 3 months, she did something else as well. She also built an ark for Moses to float in the Nile River. And so she got to 3 months and realized that she couldn't hide him anymore. Probably was getting stressful, probably was getting difficult. Moses was growing, and so she had to do something. And so she decided to build an ark for Moses. And so my guess is when she built this ark for Moses, when she put that pitch in there to be able to make sure that it would float, when she put the reeds together to build this ark, my guess is that when she was done, she wasn't unsure if this was going to float, I'm guessing. My guess is that when she built this, probably had way more than enough pitch in there to make sure that it floated. I'm pretty sure that the reeds, everything she used to build the ark, that this boat in her mind was going to float guaranteed. So if something happened to Moses, it wasn't going to be by this ark sinking and not floating in the Nile. She probably put, that was her work of labor of love for Moses. She probably spent lots of time and energy making this for her son Moses. And so she wanted to make sure that he was going to be okay. And so she spent, I'm sure, lots of time, love, and labor putting this ark together for Moses. And while doing all this, she did this without any sort of expectation or desire in return. She wasn't doing this thinking, okay, when Moses survives this and he gets older, he owes me one. He's got to take care of me. When I go to the Egyptian home, he's going to have to take care of me. I'm not going there. I'm going to live with him. He's going to take care of me because I'm doing all this for him. She was sacrificing. There wasn't any strings attached. There wasn't any, you know, you owe me favors. She did this because she loved Moses and she was willing to sacrifice of herself to be able to protect her son, Moses. And I think a mother's sacrifice that she does for her son, I think it gives us a picture to the character of God. I think the sacrifice that a mother is willing to do for her children is an example of what we see God and how he sacrifices for us. Notice how when God, he sent his son Jesus to be a sacrifice for us, his children, so that we could be able to restore that relationship between God and man could be restored, and so that we would be able to enjoy eternity with God by the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb because of God sending his son Jesus. That was a sacrifice. God wasn't getting anything in return. It was a labor of love. And so we see in John 15:13, it says, greater love than this, a man laying down his life for his friends. There's nothing greater. We being God's children, he loves us. And I think seeing a mother sacrifice for her children gives us a picture into the character of God, of the sacrifice he did ultimately for us. And I think we see that more through mothers, through their just willing sacrifice they do day in and day out for their children. This morning I have a tribute I like to read here, and it's about mothers. A couple years ago, when I lived in Pennsylvania, it was the Super Bowl, and Kim and I were watching the game. I couldn't even tell you who played in the game. But there was a Super Bowl ad that came on that kind of captivated, I think, all audiences everywhere, that it easily was the best Super Bowl commercial of the year. And it was done by Paul Harvey. And it was made to the tribute of that God made a farmer. And it went through, it was a speech that he'd written back in the 70s. And they went through and they had pictures with it. And it was just very moving. And so sometime after that, there was a tribute made, So God Made a Mother. And so it's a little bit lengthy, but it's Mother's Day. I think mothers deserve it, and so I'm going to read it, because if it was any other Sunday, I'd probably figure out a way to cut it, but I think our mothers, they deserve it. And so when it talks about sacrifice, I think this tribute talks about a mother's sacrifice. It says, because God needed someone to love the least and little into little whole people, and he knew that love is to suffer, so God made a mother. God had said, I need someone to get up at midnight and scoop the most fragile of humanity close to her warmth, and rock though she can hardly stand, and nourish though she's mostly sleep-starved, and change the diaper and the sheets and the leaked-on, leaked-through, and leaked-down clothes that you'll have to change them in the morning and next week, and that won't change for years. So God made a mother. That God said, I need someone with a strong heart, strong enough for toddler tantrums and teenage testing, yet broken enough to fall on her knees and pray, pray, pray. Someone who knows that in every hard place is exactly where you extend grace, who looks a hopeful child in the eye and says yes, even though she knows every yes means a mess, but this is how you bless, who has the courage to keep letting go because she's holding on to me. So God made a mother. God said, I need someone who can shape a soul and find shoes on Sunday mornings and get grass out of stains of Levi's, and make dinner out of nothing, and do it again 79,678 times, and keep kids off the road and out of the toilet, and in clean underwear, and mainly alive, though she's mainly losing her mind, and will put in an 80-hour work week by Wednesday night, and just do one more load of laundry, and one more sink of crusted burned pots, and keep on going another 80 hours, because raising generations matter, and weaving families matters, and tying heartstrings matter, and that these people in hidden places matter. So God made a mother. It had to be someone who could comb back pigtails and tie up gates just right tight, who could pretend that she remembered algebra and how to get home from here, and that really she was just fine. No, really, it must be just those silly onions. Someone who would run for the catch, jump on the trampoline, and play one fierce game of soccer, and not give a thought to all those labors and her weak pelvic floor. Someone who'd stay up late with a science project that never ends, who'd get up early for the game in the rain, someone who'd wave at the door until the taillights were out of sight and still be smiling brave. So God made a mother. It had to be someone willing to keep loving when it made no sense, because that's what love does. Someone who knew that life is not an emergency, but a gift. So just slow down. There are children at play, and we don't want anyone to get hurt. And the hurry makes us hurt. Someone willing to feed and lead, lay down her life and pick up her cross and give of her time because they have her heart. Someone who knows that we all blow it, and what matters most is what we do with it afterward. Someone who could humble herself into the tender, sorry that covers a multitude of sins. Someone who'd give like a giving tree, who would keep giving grace, give life, and give thanks. Someone who could stand in the mess and in the midst and give thanks anyway. Someone who could live it 1,000 times, give thanks, and discover that the giver himself is the gift, and he alone is always, always enough. Someone who would pour out and bend down and surrender not only to the physical pain of childbirth, but far deeper, unending heart pain of letting go, letting go, letting go. From the womb, from the arms, from the front door. Someone who would know that umbilical cords can be cut, but heartstrings never can. So God made a mother, you. I don't think there's much I have to say after that. I think that's a pretty good description that godly mothers will sacrifice for their children. This morning, the final mark of a godly woman is that she will trust the Lord. We see that she fears God, she will sacrifice for her children, and she will trust the Lord. And we see that she will trust the Lord through the ups and downs of life, the good times, the bad times, the easy times, the hard times. She's going to trust the Lord. And so in this story, I believe there are some ups and some downs in this story where Moses' mother had to be able to trust God when it was easy and when it was difficult. So let's look at the ups of the story, the times where it was probably a little easier for Jacob and Moses' mother to trust the Lord. We see that the first one was that when Pharaoh's daughter rejects her father's decree and saves Moses' life. We see this in verse 5 and 6. It says, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.'" So I think it's so ironic that God decided to use the maternal instinct of one woman in order to save the life of a child of another mother. And the ironic part was God used the daughter of the Pharaoh, the guy who said, "Hey, all the male children, they need to die. They got to get thrown in the river and they have to die." And God decided to use Pharaoh's daughter and her maternal instincts that women have to save and have compassion on Moses. And so I'm sure when Moses' mother got word of that, that had to be very encouraging. She didn't build that ark in vain, that something good had taken place. Moses was going to be saved. And so I'm sure that excited her. She was very happy to hear that news, all that labor of love and time and effort that she had put in. We also see that she was paid to raise Moses. And so we pick that up and we see that in verses 7 through 9. It says, "Then his sister..." So Moses' mother had Moses' sister kind of on watch, seeing what would happen to the ark while it was laying there in the Nile. "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse that from the Hebrew women that you may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother." And then we see in verse 9, "Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." And so Moses' mother, Jochebed, she was able to nurse and raise Moses while he was young there. And so what a blessing that was to her, that I'm guessing when she put Moses in that ark, she wasn't fully sure of what was going to happen, when she was going to see Moses, how, anything like that. And so she got to be able to nurse Moses while he was young. But on top of it, Pharaoh's daughter said, "I will pay you to raise your own child." I mean, basically, in a sense, raising your own child. And I mean, we think about this. If I look out the crowd here, I see mothers. You would have done it for free, right? You don't need money, right? And so we see that God blessed Moses' mother. She got paid to do something that she was wanting to do the whole time anyway. And so being able to do something that was just so close to her that she would have done anyway, what a blessing that was. But we see, though, there wasn't just only the good times and the highs of this story. There also were some difficult times, some lows, some downs in this story that Moses' mother, Jochebed, had to deal with. The first one we see is in verse 10. It says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter." And so we see that Moses' mother had to give Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. She didn't get to keep him. I'm sure that was a very emotional time. She already had to do that once by putting Moses in the ark. And she did get to nurse him. She did get to enjoy that time, but then she had to go and give Moses back again a second time. I'm sure that probably really took a toll on Moses' mother. She probably couldn't keep doing that. And so that was probably very difficult, of having to give Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. And then the second thing that was probably difficult in this story was, we pick up at the end of verse 10. It says that Pharaoh's daughter became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Behold, I drew him out of the water." And so we see in this story, Pharaoh's daughter is the one who named Moses. We see Moses' mother in this story. She carried Moses for the 9 months. She delivered Moses as a baby. She hid him for 3 months. She built an ark for Moses to be able to protect him. She then was able to nurse Moses and take care of him to make sure that he was fed and taken care of as a baby. And then she had to go and give Moses back, and she didn't even get to name her child, even though she sacrificed, put in all that labor and all that love towards Moses. She wasn't even able to name her own son. And so I'm sure during this whole process, Moses' mother really had to trust God, because going through, there was the ups and downs. There was good times and bad times. I'm sure the hard times were a little more difficult, of being able to say, "All right, God, I got to trust you. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I wanted to do, but I'm going to trust you." And we see here that we see God's faithfulness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. We see and we read about Moses in the book of Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." And so we see that when Moses got of age, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's home, he was given all the rights, the royalties of living with the king. When he got of age, Moses looked around and he saw everything that was there, and he decided he wanted to go back to his people. And so we see that trusting God, allowing God to work, we see that God ultimately used Moses for his own benefit, for his own glory. We see there's a greater story within this story that was taking place here this morning. Moses' mother, she didn't want to lose Moses, and there was a situation where she had to choose what she was going to do. But there's an even greater story that was taking place. Pharaoh was trying to destroy and exterminate Israel. And so while he was plotting to do that, we see that God was planning Israel's emancipation. And so through that, God had a bigger plan that he wanted to do for the people of Israel. And he chose to use Moses. And by using Moses, he also was using Moses' mother throughout this story. Imagine if she decided that she didn't want to give Moses back. She wanted to keep him and say, "You know what? I did all these things. It's my right. I deserve it. I'm going to kind of hide, go run off. I'm going to take Moses. He's mine. I'm not going to do that." God had a purpose. He wanted to be able to use Moses. And so by Moses' mother trusting God and knowing that he has a plan, God was able to take Moses and use him because of Moses' mother's willingness to trust God. And so as I look out here this morning, I see lots of moms. I see lots of moms that I know fear God. I know looking out here, that there are lots of moms that have sacrificed for their children. They are sacrificing for their children, will continue to sacrifice for their children. And I also know that there's mothers out there that have trusted God through the good times and through the hard times. And so as we wrap up here this morning, I just challenge you that as you go about life, mothers, we thank you for everything you've done. I'm afraid to know what our world would look like if we didn't have mothers, because you guys do such a good job of loving and caring for the little children. As I was reading through this morning, you guys do a great job. And so continue to challenge you to keep trusting the Lord as the hard times, the easy times of life come, that regardless of what happens, put your trust in God, because a godly mother is going to trust God, knowing that he works all things together for good. And so I challenge you with that, and I just want to say thank you for everything you've done, and I want you to have a very blessed Mother's Day. Let's pray. God, we are so blessed and thankful to be able to have mothers. We thank you for that design that you created to be able to have mothers who love us and care for us in the way they do, God. Thank you for ordaining that and putting that plan into motion, God. I pray that we will not just spend today celebrating, honoring our mothers, Lord, but this is something that we do all year round, Lord, because they sacrifice, they love us, they care for us all year round, God. And so we're just so thankful for all that they do, Lord. Will you bless them? Lord, will you allow us to never forget all the things that our mothers do for us, God? And may you continue to establish and use the home, Lord God, as the way that you're going to work in the hearts of people, Lord, as they grow from young people into adults, God. And so we're just thankful for our mothers and all they do, God. And so we commit them to you, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.